Okay, we've been in Acts 19, and of course the key event is the key event in the whole book, and that is the bodily return of Christ to this earth, different from the rapture, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. But
it's Revelation. You said Acts.
Did I say Acts?
I don't think I hear right anymore.
Okay, I'm all right. I'm fine. Yeah. It's, you know. Okay. Y'all got a problem. It's not, I know. We'll play it back and see what. Anyway, okay. It is the book of Revelation, chapter 19. I have no idea why I said Acts, and I don't even want to think about it. Okay. So, but we're going to be mostly in other passages today. And then we're going to come back to the sequence of events that takes place from this point on, Lord willing, next time. But this is such an important event, and particularly from the standpoint of its application to us, and connecting this with some other important scriptures and one key concept. But as I mentioned, we've already considered the rapture, which everybody that believes in and anything like what the Bible describes as the rapture recognizes that it is a different event from this. Although some would say that it takes place virtually simultaneously. Okay, that would be what's sometimes known as the post-trib rapture position. That is after the 70th week, the 7 years of the Daniel's last week, and the at the end of the Great Tribulation as well, which is the last 3.5 years of that, you have sort of, you end up with a very odd sort of picture when you put the rapture at this point. And the picture would be that Jesus appears in the sky and we all go up to meet him, and then we do this sort of, as one professor of mine put it, we do this F-16 turn, you know, and just shoom, come straight back down, okay, which is a little odd, okay, and it doesn't fit a whole bunch of other things, and it also, you have the issue of the fact that the church is never mentioned in this whole period. My personal belief is that the best fit you've got of all the data is that the rapture takes place before these 7 years even begin. Probably not much before. Okay, some people say it takes place sometime kind of in the middle, and there's some problems with those. But kind of process of elimination. But one thing is for sure: we're not going to get into all that today. We've talked about it some before. But one thing is for sure: the rapture is a different event from what's described here. And the other thing that's quite clear is that believers in this age, it's the rapture that comes next, okay? That's what we're looking forward to. And so we're going to see how all this fits in from the standpoint of this prophecy and its relationship to believers in this age. And it is very much related, okay? But I want us to start by going back to the Old Testament and look at a very interesting passage. We might have touched on this before. I know we've looked at Isaiah 27, but I'd like for us to go to Isaiah 26, the chapter before that. And I know we've looked at the latter part of chapter 26, and particularly where the remnant is, beginning, say, around verse 15 or so, but particularly verse 16, we have this sort of complaint of the Jewish remnant, okay, that things just haven't really gone according to plan or expectation. and they're pretty discouraged as they're speaking here, and it kind of really comes to a head in verse 18 where it says, "We were pregnant, we writhed in labor, we gave birth, as it were, only to wind. We could not accomplish deliverance for the earth, nor were inhabitants of the world born." And so it sounds, they're talking about, we have failed in our purpose. And then you have God's response to that, beginning at verse 19, with the promise of the resurrection, and then talking about, we looked at this last time, hide yourselves for a little while. And so we're in Isaiah chapter 26. Okay. I think I got the right book this time. Okay. And then in chapter 27, we have the Lord's execution of justice, of destroying the serpent, the dragon, and so on and so forth, all of which is what's being pictured in Revelation chapter 19. Okay? So, but I want us to go back a little farther in chapter 26. And there's a whole lot we can look at here, but let's start at verse 7. This is the remnant, that is, saved Israelites who are speaking. But they're speaking when, this is before things get sorted out. Okay. And it says, "The way of the righteous is smooth. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. Indeed, while following the way of thy judgments, O Lord, we have done what?
Waited.
And waited how? You might have different translations. For the desire of our soul. Anybody else have something?
No, it says wait for you.
Okay, wait for you.
Mine says wait expectantly for you.
Await expectantly. New American Standard has wait eagerly. Okay, it's the idea of not just sitting around, you know, drumming our fingers. Okay, you know, can we get on with...
And to the remembrance of me in the last part of the verse.
Yeah. This idea of not forgetting, of keeping something constantly in your mind when the resolution of problems seems to drag out a whole lot longer than we think it should. Okay? All right? And that's the situation that we are in. Okay? How long has it been since Jesus, you know, was here, left, and, you know, said he was coming back?
2,000 years.
Roughly 2,000 years. That's, you know, by almost anybody's, you know, reckoning, that's a pretty good while. Okay? And a lot of bad stuff has happened between then and now, which he said it was. He didn't say how much, but he said it's not going to be good till I get back. Okay, and so you have believers in this period waiting, but it's a special kind of waiting, and this of course is a key theme throughout the scriptures. And we look at thousands of verses on this subject. We're going to look at just a few key ones. So that's very good, that they're keeping his name in memory. And it's the idea of the name means all that he is, everything that his name represents. And it especially means his reputation. So they're, you know, the key in waiting is to, among any many other things, but especially this one, is that you don't forget. Is it easy to kind of, when you wait a long time, is it easy to kind of forget, you know, memory fades. Okay, and this is one of the things that we have to be careful about. That we can get, you know, we were talking about fading memories just a little while ago. Okay, but, you know, anytime you're in a situation where you're seeing all this and you don't see something else, your memory of that starts to fade, even if you're not, you know, more mature. Okay. All right. So this is something where we have to kind of get involved in this. It becomes a personal discipline to keep certain things clearly in mind. And several scriptures talk about it. For instance, Peter talks about whom having not seen you love. Okay. And that's not easy. You know, that's kind of not a real natural thing to do. Okay. And so there's this period of absence, there's a period where you don't see, and it's very important to keep those unseen things in mind that you're looking forward to. And that it's, you know, the idea of wait, and the Amplified, I think you said it had wait expectantly, is that what you had? And New American Standard has wait eagerly. And it emphasizes, you know, it's not just, like I say, not just sitting around drumming your fingers or, you know, keeping yourself occupied, you know, or whatever. It is, you're always alert, okay? When you're a kid and you were waiting for Christmas, did you just, you know, kind of go do something else and we won't think about Christmas?
No.
Okay, you know, or anything else that you're waiting for. And, or it could even be if you're waiting for something bad to happen, like, you know you're going to get a thrashing and it's just a matter of, you know, you just got to wait. And either way, you know, like, if in that situation, if you hear a door, car door, you know, or something, you know, you're on alert, okay? And both of these are things that the Scripture emphasizes about this matter of waiting, but especially when it's waiting for something that's positive. You're always checking. You're always making sure you're as ready for the moment as possible. Okay, that's the idea of the biblical kind of waiting here that they're talking about. And there's this desire. Verse 9 says, "At night, my soul longs for thee." And of course, the New Testament talks about the fact that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Okay, but we're still in the night. Okay. Now, it said that almost 2,000 years ago, but we're still in the night. Okay. Okay. But actually, you think about it, 2,000 years ago, the night was, if the Lord's coming back reasonably soon, the night was far spent at that point. Okay. Been in the night ever since the Garden of Eden. Okay. So, it had been a few thousand years at that roughly 4,000 years at that point. So, anyway, and then it says in the next phrase in verse 9, "Indeed, my spirit within me seeks thee diligently." This is not passive waiting. It is active waiting. And it's a focus on a relationship. So, and we have, of course, many scriptures that have, and you could look this up for yourself, but the subject of seeking the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, and so on and so forth. And so when you're waiting in the right way for the Lord, you are constantly seeking him. Okay? You're looking out the window, as it were. Okay? All right? And so, and then it talks about what's ultimately looking for. "When the earth experiences thy judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness." This is what's going to happen. Okay, "And though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness." And we've seen this, you know, this is what happens during the tribulation period. Okay, they just don't respond. And then he talks about these other problems that happen. And but the point here, and you can read through the rest of this chapter, is you have this sort of situation where there is this period of waiting, and we have this all through the Scripture. And of course, some of the great promises of the Scripture: "They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." Isaiah 40:31. Okay, so you have this going all the way back to the Old Testament. This finds its real fulfillment and ultimate fulfillment for the remnant of Israel, believing Israelites, in the event that we've just been looking at, Christ's second coming to this earth. And again, that's what's the key difference between, you know, the rapture and the second, what we call the second advent, okay, is that in the rapture, there's no mention of Jesus landing. We just meet him in the air and we're with him forever. It says nothing about his actual touchdown. Okay, that comes later, and that's what you have in Revelation 19. Other passages give us more detail. He touches down on the Mount of Olives, okay, which has interesting historical connections and so on and so forth. So, but there are two very different events. But what we're waiting for is the rapture. Okay. But I want us to look at some New Testament passages. Any question about this or something you noticed here before we read the New Testament. Okay. Let's go to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. Particularly verses 11 through 15. Verse 13 is kind of a key one, but let's get the context a little bit. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us." The subject there of the instructing is grace. So the grace of God instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, or you might have soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. Okay, now that's a tall order, because is this a godly age?
No.
No. And is it a sober age? No. And it's interesting, and you look at this, the references in the book of Revelation to drunkenness are, you know, but it's part of the world that we live in. It reaches its ultimate in the tribulation period, but it doesn't just start there, okay? And so we are to live according to a very different pattern from the age in which we live. Now, that's tough. That's really hard to do, you know? It's like swimming upstream. And it's kind of like you got to be a salmon. You got to buck the tide, right? And he says, and to do that, verse 13 is the key. Looking for the blessed hope and the... And you may have this next phrase translated differently in different translations. Here in New American Standard it says, "And the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." Now, any way you slice this, it is, the word appearing means that this is not figurative. It's the idea of an arrival, okay? So it's an actual physical presence. But notice that it's, whether you translate the appearance of the glory or the glorious appearance, the bottom line is, it is Jesus Christ who appears, and He is God, and He is our Savior, okay? But He appears in glory. Jesus described this many times in talking about His coming, when he talked about the Son of Man coming in glory with the powerful angels, okay? And that's exactly what's going on with what we have in chapter 19. By the way, that statement by the Lord Jesus Christ is another reason why I don't think the armies that are with Christ at the Battle of Armageddon, and when the enemies are all destroyed, are us. Okay, I think they are angels, and that's the fact that, you know, the way Christ describes His coming in power and glory, it's coming with the angels, not coming with a lot of believers. So at any rate, but the point is that this is what we are looking for. Okay? You're watching for it. And now, when we look at this one, okay, we are saying, well, is he talking about the rapture, or is he talking about the second advent when he actually touches down? The simple answer to that question, I believe, is yes. They're both in view, because it's really all part of one process. Even though there are two distinct events separated by, I believe, roughly 7 years, they are still part of the same thing of getting this mess sorted out with Christ's personal appearance, where He returns. He does return at the rapture, but He only meets us in the air. So that's kind of like phase one. Okay, then you have the tribulation events begin to unfold probably very shortly after that. And then you have his coming and actually bringing judgment. So his first coming is the snatching away of his people, because in some of the passages actually we're going to look at and many other passages, he talks about delivering us from those judgments that come upon the earth. Not delivering us out of them, but delivering us from them. Okay. Now there are people who are going to be delivered out of them. Okay. And they have a special position in God's program. Okay. But church saints are always referred to as being delivered from them. There's a big difference in being delivered from and delivered out of. If you're delivered from something, it doesn't happen to you, okay? If you're, if you were delivered from a lion, is that different from being delivered out of the mouth of a lion? Now,
timing.
Yeah, timing is everything. Yeah.
Good choice of words.
Given now. Are those good things?
Both of them are good things.
If you have your choice, which would you rather?
From.
I would rather not get any. Yeah. So that is what is promised, I'm convinced, to believers in this age, that we're delivered from it, not out of it. Okay. But in either case, it's deliverance. They're both salvation, but it's a question of timing. Okay, it's a question of what point things are at. All right? Did somebody have a question? All right.
Do the people that are left here realize what happened?
That's a good question. I think that some of them will certainly say something's going on here, and at least the 144,000 will say, let's take another look at our scriptures. Okay.
They were by the house yesterday. They were at the house yesterday.
Oh, no. Right. Yeah. Yeah. They do need to take another look at the scriptures. That's true. Okay. I'm with you now. Okay. A little slow. Okay. So, the answer to your question, is something we're not told. Okay. So we kind of have to put it together. And different people put it together a little differently. If you watch, the Left Behind series or something like that, they all have different little ways of, And there's nothing wrong with that as long as you realize what's actually in the Bible and what's our way of connecting the dots. But, yeah. But it, what we don't know is how many will actually go. There's picture that millions and millions will disappear instantly. Maybe, maybe not. We don't really know how many will be alive and kicking at that point. There will be some, there's no question about that. But whether it's going to be millions, it very well might be billions. I don't know. We just don't know. It might be a lot less than people think, unfortunately.
But Satan and the media and everything—they'll have an explanation.
Oh my goodness, yes! And in fact, some of the ways of connecting the dots here is that's part of the rise of the Antichrist. Is it creates this panic in society, and so everybody's just like, don't know what to do. Well, the Antichrist just steps into the situation. The big hero. Yeah, watch. Let me show you this. Kind of like what happened with, think about the Exodus. What did Pharaoh do when the first several plagues took place? Remember? Besides not let them go, but they did imitations. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's no big deal. We can do that. We got better tricks than that up our sleeves, and so on and so forth. They weren't, but nevertheless. So, when people don't want to believe something, or they want to come up with, and you look at today, people will believe just about anything but the truth, and will swallow any explanation that justifies what we want to do, whether it's evolution or something else. That's the way our messed up minds tend to work. So, yeah. It's probably going to be really interesting, but just how it's going to work out.
I really don't want to be here to see it.
No. I would much rather have a grandstand seat.
I don't want to watch them either. You know, when you think of grandstand seats,
yeah.
I don't
want to
know.
Yeah. That's a good point. I'm not sure what... Actually, if my understanding is correct, which it may or may not be, we'll be preoccupied with other things during that time. Probably the judgment seat of Christ, in which there would be other concerns, more personal. Okay. All right. Like, you know, find out what I really did with my life and what could have been done with my life. Yeah. Okay.
So you think people that are saved, which they're pretty good saved, that don't believe necessarily like I do or you do or whatever, are they going to be taken out too?
If they're saved, if they believe the gospel and they are genuinely trusting. No, what you believe about the timing of the rapture, or even if you know about the rapture, whatever, does not determine whether you're.
I'm talking about social issues today.
Oh, well, yeah. I mean, you're not saved by taking a social position, you know. And God knows who is. You're saved by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that should make some difference in how you see some social issues. It should make a difference in a whole lot of things, but. That happens to varying degrees, and you know, I have to leave that with God to sort out. He knows who's really saved.
And I see the media changing people's ideas on that. That would not have thought these same thoughts years ago. That's what bothers me.
Yeah.
And I think, well, why are they thinking like that?
Yeah. And ultimately, you know, we have to leave the answer to that question to God, who really knows hearts. Okay. But. That's not what determines if they're saved. Now, it does make you concerned, put it this way. If that person really, if they're so easily deceived or led astray, do they really, have they really trusted Christ? And the simple answer to that is, they may have. Because just because you've been saved does not mean that you're waiting like you should be waiting. That you're alert like you should be alert. That you're spending the time in the scriptures you need to be spending to keep your head on straight. The helmet of salvation. Okay. And these types of things. And that's why the matter of waiting here is something that is, in the right way, it is an evidence of a person's genuine salvation, as we'll see with some passages. It is a logical conclusion from the gospel, okay? However, given our propensity, you know, to be influenced by our environment and the ideas that float around and our own deceitful desires, I want this and I want that, and, you know, it's not so bad, you know? And, yeah, but if I do that, then, you know, I'm not going to be in with people who can get me where I need to be. And, you know, after all, it's not that important. You know, I mean, and we start thinking like this, and then we start drifting away. Okay. And a genuinely saved person can, and they do, go down that road. That's why we have so many warnings about it. If it wasn't a possibility, there wouldn't be much point in warning people. So, yeah. It's cause for concern. There's no question about that. It's cause for concern as far as, A, are they genuinely saved? And B, it's cause for concern in terms of, are they going to fulfill God's purpose in their life? You know, he's got a reason for all of us to be here. Okay, it's not just to be happy. That, you know, if that was the case, we wouldn't be here. I mean, if God's, the main thing was to be happy, we'd be out of here. A long time ago, okay. At any rate, so it is a concern in, you know, those two areas. And it, you know, should be a heads up to us. You know, when we see other people drifting, it's a good idea to ask yourself, well, how about me? Am I, I being influenced by these things? Yeah. Okay. And he talks about, well, we're here in Titus 2. Verse 14 says, "Who, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself a people for his own possession." I still kind of like the King James translation here. Peculiar people. Now, you know, most newer translations don't do that because, you know, people have a tendency to take things and run with them, and this is one of them. You know, the more peculiar I am, the more spiritual I must be. You know, well, no. You can be peculiar lots of ways. Okay? But it's the idea of peculiar in the sense of special. And the idea of for his own possession is the key idea that he is, we belong uniquely to him. We don't belong to this world. We live here, but we're really not part of it. And that's a very different way of thinking. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why watchfulness and really what you believe about the rapture changes the way you think about the world in which we live. And so it's the idea, it is not easy to be peculiar.
Okay? No, I find it really
cool. Okay, yeah.
Still without even thinking about it.
Yeah, well, you know, I guess we get used to it as we get older.
Anyway. You know, as you get older, though, I find this as a teacher. I don't care exactly what. I mean, I'm not one of those people that goes, "I don't care what people think." I do care what people think. But about my peculiarness, you know, that I don't care about.
And that is part of maturity. And it's part of it's certainly part of spiritual maturity because we're going to be different. You know, think about when you were a teenager. How did you feel about being different?
Oh, then I wanted to be just like everybody else.
Exactly. Yeah. And why was that? Do you think? Just because it was something hormonal, or why is it so different now than it was then about not wanting to be?
I think now everybody will be just like me.
Yeah. You had no idea how wonderful you were back then, did you? Yes. Yeah. Okay, that's one possibility.
You know, I think the other thing, though, is you have a perspective of how transient this life is.
Right.
It's just, you realize it's over almost before it gets started.
Yeah. You think about it, for a teenager, they're at the point of building a whole new life here. And relationships are crucial to that. Okay? So it's understandable and basically natural for, you know, an adolescent to find peer pressure almost impossible to resist. It is a very powerful thing and it's understandable. That's why they need help. Okay. Okay. But, you know, as we get older, you know, you begin to realize there's not the best case scenario, there's not that much of this life left anyway. Okay, so your perspective changes even just from that standpoint. But, you know, but does that doesn't always work for people. Because I know a lot of people who are basically my age, and they do really silly stuff. Now, I never do silly stuff, but I know some people who do. And they do really silly stuff trying to maybe be a teenager, you know. We talk about midlife crisis and all this kind of stuff where you go. And not facing reality, you know. And so they try to fit in again and try to, you know, get focused on the here and now, you know. And, you know, I don't want to let this go. You know, but you got to. And that's a lot of waiting. You've got to be willing to let some things go. But we got to quit. So, a lot more passages we could look at.
I saw that in Florida, that when we were there. Mm. It just, on my ride back home, I said, I just can't imagine living like this all the time. John said, I can't figure out what the purpose is. Mm. It is. It's just.
It's denial. Yeah.
Wanting to live forever.
And yeah. And they're all our age, and they're acting like we did when we were in college. You know,
Yeah.
It's ridiculous.
And that's, you know, that's a trap we can all you know, kind of fall into for looking here. That's why we got to be waiting for it's coming. So, okay. You got a question? Who'd like to close the prayer?
Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have created us as eternal beings and provided a way for us to live with you forever. And Lord, I pray this week that we will honor you and glorify you and have opportunities to share the gospel with those who need to hear it. Pray now for Pastor Philip as he brings the morning message, and for those who will be singing, I pray that all that's said and done will glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.